Mark Drake is on a mission to train leaders around the world about the miracle and mystery of Christ living his life in and through all who will believe. Join us on this journey into the heart of the real new covenant and the transforming power of true grace.
Good morning, everybody. You know, this is a great time for Linda and I. We just got back in home here and are going to spend the holidays with all of you. Spending the holidays becomes more difficult when you have kids who have kids, because you have in-laws and outlaws and all that other stuff that you have to deal with. But we, as a family, over the years, we have always been big celebrators. We love to throw parties, and we love to acknowledge meaningful moments in history, in the lives of our family, anniversaries, birthdays, all that kind of stuff. However, we realized early on that because of our lifestyle of traveling most of the time, that we couldn't get hung up on the exact day. You know what I mean? In fact, this past anniversary, November 13th, we celebrated 43 years of marriage, and thank you. I know most of that applause is for Linda, that she put up with me for this long. And but we realized that on this anniversary, it's one of the few that she and I were actually in the same country on the day of the anniversary. So that was kind of an even bigger deal for us. So as a family, we're not real exact and specific about birthdays and stuff. Because of our traveling, we're not able to get together. However, that's not the way God deals with us. God, as opposed to the lax way we may look at dates and times, God is exact in what he's doing and in his timing. And as we've been talking about understanding the will of God, pulling back the curtain so that finding and doing the will of God is not something that's so mysterious we can't attain to it. Rather, beginning to see that God weaves into our natural life all that he wants to bring about. And the fact is that in celebrating Christmas, we are celebrating something that is perhaps the most exact moment in all of human history. Look in Galatians chapter 4 if you have your Bibles, and take a look at this. The Apostle Paul is writing to primarily Gentile Christians who are having this struggle about converting to Judaism or not converting, and Paul is rebuking them, telling them to live in the new covenant and not mix it with the old. But in the middle of that statement, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul makes this statement. He says, and when the right time came, not just any time, but the right time. When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us, we who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Now, this week we celebrate Christmas. Some Christians get hung up on the way we celebrate it and the date we celebrate it and all that sort of thing. But we need to look and realize that in all of history, God picked one specific moment of time. Everything had come into right order. Daniel's vision of the succeeding governments that would come during the last 600 years of B.C. And then when we come to the Roman Empire with the birth of Jesus, it's that one moment in history where nearly the entire known world is all a part of one government under Roman rule. And it was that exact moment that Paul says God sent forth his son. Timing for God was very important. And timing for you and I has to be important. One of the challenges of seeking and wanting to do God's will is understanding that You can't separate God's time from God's will and succeed at what you want to do. That God does have a time. Let's read this story. Look in Luke chapter 1. Now, you know this story, but understand that this could not have happened at any other time, either earlier or later. This had to happen right at this exact moment in time. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he, Gabriel, the angel, said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she, Mary, was very perplexed at this statement. Now, first of all, I find that rather odd. I would have been very perplexed that an angel had just showed up in my room. But Mary was perplexed at what he said. Now, what did he say? Well, what he said was, "Hi, Mary, God likes you a lot." That's what he said. "You are highly favored. You're one of God's favorites." Wow, what a thing to be perplexed about. But don't you and I face the same dilemma when we read in the scripture how he wants to keep pouring out his love in our lives so that we would understand how high, how wide, how long, how deep is the love that God has for us. And it's hard to wrap our brains around that. But at this exact moment in history, God invades his time, space, creation and comes to Mary. And verse 30 says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and he shall be, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said, "That the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." For what reason? Because the Holy Spirit is going to miraculously implant the life of God in you. And for that reason, the child that comes forth will be the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has also conceived a son in her old age, that was John the Baptist's mom, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing shall be impossible with God. Now, listen to Mary's response to this humanly impossibility. Her response is, "Let it be done to me according to your word." Now, there was an exact moment in human history that God brought his son into the earth. No time before would have worked. No time after would have worked. This was, for God's own understanding, this was the exact moment of time. And for you and I to see the will of God unfold in our lives, where we should work, who we should marry, what we should buy, where we should go, what are our giftings, how should we serve, all of those things that we want to see somehow, what is God's will for me? The beauty of the timing issue about when is the right time, the beauty of that is seen right here. The time was not up to Mary. The timing is up to God. It's always up to God. Mary's response to the, let's say, the revealed will of God. Wouldn't you call that the revealed will of God if Gabriel showed up in your bedroom and said, "Hey, this is what God's going to do to you"? That's the revealed will of God. But what the angel did not do is pressure Mary to get the timing just right. All Mary had to say was, "I've heard what you want. Obviously, only you can do it. So here I am. Do it to me according to your word." And you know, when you think about this story, it really is a, though it was absolute literal fact, obviously, but it's also a metaphor to what the new covenant is really all about. Because the new covenant is all about the Spirit of God implanting in you the life of his son, and then growing that life up inside of you. So as he comes through you, it affects the world that's around you. But when we try to find the will of God, we must always come back to the question of, but when is the right time? Now let's look and see how God controls that. If we look in the story of Daniel about God controls the time and seasons, it's very important. It's important to understand this story about Daniel because Daniel was not in Jerusalem, surrounded by rabbis, when he had this experience. In fact, Daniel was growing up as a captive in Babylon because God's people had repeatedly disobeyed. Jeremiah prophesied. Talk about exact timing. God leads Jeremiah to prophesy to the disobedient children of Israel. The armies of Babylon are going to come in. They're going to overrun you. The older ones are going to be killed, wiped out. The younger ones are going to be taken captive back. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the meanest rulers listed, is going to come in and do all of this. And then the word of the Lord through Jeremiah was, and you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. That's pretty exact timing. When Daniel was a teenager, that's when all of this happened. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these four young men were buddies. They were all in their teens. They were part of the captives that were taken back to Babylon. And served and grew up under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. After Daniel, this happened to him when he was a teenager. Now he's well into his 60s. And the 70 years has been going by. And Daniel has a vision. But as part of this vision, God establishes something as an absolute for Daniel. And he tells us about it here in Daniel 2. Beginning in verse 20, Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. Now listen to these next words. It is he who changes the times and the epochs, or seasons of history. God, Daniel says, is the one who is in charge of the seasons of history. And he even goes on and he says, not only is God in charge of the timing of human history, but he is also in charge of raising up one king, removing another. The Bible in the New Testament, I believe, teaches clearly that no matter where we live, no matter what government we live under, we have an obligation to be good citizens. At the same time, once you've cast your vote, just go ahead and go to sleep, because whoever ends up being the king is going to be the king. There's a joke there about king, but I'm not going to go for it. All right, we'll just keep right on moving. See, Daniel was living in captivity. It'd be one thing if Daniel was back in Jerusalem with the temple and the blessing of God and the annual sacrifices, all that. But no, Daniel is in captivity, and God is speaking to Daniel, saying, Daniel, doesn't matter where you are, my purpose for you is unfolding, and I'm the one who's in charge of the times and the seasons of history. I'm the one who's in charge of that. So as we talk this morning about how important timing is, keep reminding yourself that we're not in charge of the timing. Our God is in charge of those things. At your job right now, you may be struggling and feeling like you really deserve and need a promotion, that you've been working hard. You're worthy of being given a promotion. That's good. Just remember that the Bible clearly states promotion does not come from the east or the west, but promotion comes from the Lord. This is why Paul would write and say, no matter where you work, work for those who are over you as if it were the Lord that you were working for. Whether your boss is good or bad, work unto him or her as if you were working on the Lord, because we are. So we trust God for the timing. Now the beauty of that is, we don't have to get all goofy and mystical about timing. You know, I was talking to somebody between the service about strike while the iron is hot. That's not a Bible verse. It's in there with cleanliness is next to a penny saved. I don't know how that works out there, but But the reality is that as God unfolds within us His purpose and His will, what He's gifted us to do, what He's calling us to do, both with our career and in our ministry and how we serve other people, and all of those things that are all very, very important. However, the one with whom we're dealing is our Father, not our judge, not our boss, not the slave master, but a Father, the most perfect Father. And what we have to be reminded of is that we must wait for God's time, and we have to wait for God to open doors. There's a great danger in not doing that, and part of the danger is that we fall into the trap of trying to interpret circumstances. It's interesting when you read about Israel's history, when Israel started asking for a king, and God kept saying, I don't want you to have a king, I'll be your king. You have prophets and priests, and I'll be your king. But they kept asking for a king as the other nations had. Finally, God gives them a king. And it says that when Saul was anointed to be king, all Israel was united together as one man. And 2 years later, Saul had disobeyed so badly that God sent Samuel to say, I am stripping the kingdom out of your hands. However, when David became king years later, it says that Judah and Israel were bitterly divided. Well, if we were just looking at circumstances, we certainly would have said, well, Saul was in the timing of the Lord and David wasn't. But that's not a good way to interpret those circumstances. During the time of the book of Acts, it was prophesied by Agabus and some of the other church prophets that there would be a terrible famine that would strike in Israel, especially in the area around Jerusalem. And indeed, it did happen. So much so that the Gentile churches in Asia and Asia Minor regularly took up offerings, brought them back to Jerusalem to help feed God's people who were starving. Well, that doesn't sound like they're in the center of God's will if they're scrapping just to get food. But if you would have interpreted it that way, we would have been wrong, because they were exactly where they ought to be for that time. The Apostle Paul is finally arrested. You know the story of his life. He's arrested in Jerusalem for the next 2 or 3 years. He's being brought through all shipwrecks and riots and all kinds of problems, brought back to Rome. And the word begins to circulate among the very churches that he planted that the reason he is a prisoner to Rome is because God is punishing him for not teaching the law. So repeatedly, Paul writes to people, including Timothy, and says things like, "But my son, do not be ashamed of my chains." See, it was easy for people to interpret the circumstances and to say, well, Paul was out of the will of God, and that's why these bad things happened, and nothing could be further from the truth. Paul says, these chains have happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. In another place, he says, these chains have happened to me so that in Nero's own family, some would come to believe in Christ. So the dilemma comes when we want to do the will of God. Father, I want to do what you want me to do, but I want to do it at the right time. And then we start to get a little gun-shy, a little nervous. And it's exactly what God does not want for us. When the angel came to Mary, the angel did not leave the timing up to Mary. The angel didn't say, Mary, God has sent me to tell you that you are going to give birth to the Son of God. And there's an exact moment in history where you must conceive and must give birth. And if you miss that exact moment, you will be out of the will of God. And ooh, will he be ticked off. But you're going to have to guess as to what the right time is. That's not what the angel did. The timing was in God's hands. And that's what trust is all about. Pastor Josh, Pastor Rick, we've been talking the last few weeks about understanding that the will of God unfolding in our life has to do with trusting the Father. trusting even though the circumstances don't look the way we would line the circumstances up. But we're trusting to see the will of God unfold in our life. And doing the right, understanding the right timing of God is critical. 1974, Linda and I was 24, Linda was 22. And I got an invitation to go to South Africa. Went over there and began preaching in churches and had a tremendous revival that broke out and ended up with 300 churches. And there were just great things happening. Ended up staying for a few months. And God was doing some amazing things. 24 years old, I had just cut my hair so that I was accepted in churches. Apparently, I need to stop cutting it. But at the end of that time, a group of 300 churches came together and said to us, look, we want you to move here. If you'll move here, our 300 churches will come together and we will support you. We'll get you a place to live. We'll get you transportation and we'll keep you busy moving among all 300 of our churches, teaching and training our leaders. I was 24 years old. That's heady wine for a 24-year-old hippie who had just cut his hair. And I had bought a suit. I regret that even to this day. I'm grateful for God's forgiveness, but I did buy a suit and tie. Well, I was thrilled. So was Linda. Came back from Johannesburg and had only been back in the States just for a few days. Got a phone call from a pastor friend of ours out in Arizona. And the pastor said, you know, had a dream about you the other night. And it was so powerful that I just felt like I had to call and tell you my dream. And I said, well, what was it? They said, well, I saw you and Linda and your children. My kids were very tiny then. So I saw you, and it was like the gutter on the side of a bowling alley. And I saw you and your family as the ball in that gutter, rolling straight to the East Coast, getting on a plane, and flying to another country. Wow. Confirmation. A couple of weeks later, I was at a meeting. Man walked up to me that I only knew casually. He said, while the meeting was going on tonight, I felt like the Lord powerfully spoke to me and said, it's time for you to get rid of everything and be ready to go. I don't know what that means, but I just felt like I needed to share that with you. A couple of weeks after that, we get a letter in the mail. Letters from another pastor friend. Similar situation. You need to be ready to go. Your whole life's going to change. Get rid of everything. God's going to move you dramatically. Well, what would you do? All that happened to you, what would you do? I sat down with our other leaders and said, look, this is what we were feeling. This is the invitation. And they said, go for it. So Linda and I took everything we had. And by the way, Linda was in agreement. Lesson number one. We got rid of everything, sold it, gave it away, ended up with two suitcases each, tickets in our hand to fly to Johannesburg, South Africa. Already made application for a work visa so that we could become naturalized and live there as far as we knew for the rest of our life. 2 days before we are to fly out, we're at my grandparents' house. We see on the news that war has broken out in South Africa against Angola. And the reason that mattered to us for the United States was because the Soviet Union, which at that time the Soviet Union was still a union, and Cuba were supplying arms and soldiers to Angola to try to overthrow the democracy in South Africa. And because of that, we got a notice that all travel visas to South Africa had been pulled. Nobody could travel from the States to South Africa as long as this war was going on. So we said, well, okay, we've gotten rid of everything. We have clothes to wear and a ticket, tickets. So my grandparents said, well, just stay with us for a few days and see how this unfolds. A few days went by. A few weeks went by. I started taking invitations to preach in churches of friends of mine. A few months go by. A year goes by. We still can't get a visa. We talk to our senator, our representatives. Nobody can get a visa. I'm sitting there with tickets that are now worthless. And after about a year, got together with some other leaders and said, hey, let's plant a church. We did that. 3 years later, the war finally came to an end, and we got a notice saying, you can go now. We'd already bought another house, planted another church, committed ourselves to a group of people to care for them. And we were already deeply planted and involved. And we looked at each other and said, we're not going. Now, how can we do that? Well, we did it because we understood after much struggle that what God wanted from us was to obey. Ending up in South Africa was not the issue. The issue was, would we sell everything we had? Would we give it all away? Would we reduce our lives down to suitcases and plane tickets and wait? That was the issue. God could have stopped that war. I mean, if God can say, let there be light, then God could say, y'all quit fighting. I need to get Mark and Linda in there. Stop it. 35 years later, I get an invitation to South Africa, and now my teaching materials are being used all over South Africa, Zimbabwe, Mozambique. And yet I've never lived there. And we're at perfect peace because we did what we were asked to do. That was get rid of everything, prepare to go, get the ticket. The rest of it was beyond our control. So it wasn't a matter of faith. It was a matter of obedience and understanding the times and the seasons that God is in charge of. Let me read through just a couple of things really, really fast. Listen to this. This is about Paul. You remember when Paul is converted on the road to Damascus, that one of the things that Jesus says to him in that initial encounter is he said, I'm going to show you what you're going to have to suffer for the sake of getting the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. That was at his conversion. How many think you may have considered converting to Buddhism right then? Is there anybody else up there? Any other ideas? So from day one, Paul knew that something big was going on and that it was going to be costly. Now, several years later, he's been on three lengthy missionary journeys, planted lots of churches throughout Asia and Asia Minor. And now, just listen to these words. During our stay of several days, this is on their way back to Jerusalem. During our stay of several days, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, this is the same guy that prophesied the famine that came earlier, some years earlier. He also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea, and when he visited us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands with it. Then he said, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Romans. When we heard this, we who were traveling with Paul, as well as the local believers, begged him not to go to Jerusalem. But he said, why all this weeping? You are breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but also to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Now imagine this situation here. All the brothers and sisters together, and an acknowledged, well-known prophet prophesies. Now, what did he prophesy? Did he prophesy, don't go to Jerusalem? No. What he prophesied was, the person to whom this belt belongs is going to be bound in Jerusalem and taken to Rome, bound up. Some of them, most of them, interpreted that to mean, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul's response was, why are you trying to break my heart? I knew from the day I committed to Jesus that suffering was part of this deal. I've known that all along, and I'm ready for whatever comes. And when Paul went and was arrested and started on this 2-3 year journey to get him to prison in Rome, this is when some of the Christian Jews who felt that Paul was wrong for not teaching the law and conversion to Judaism for the Gentiles began to say, God has judged Paul. God is punishing Paul for putting him in chains. And this is the very reason why Paul would write and say, do not be ashamed of my chains. Because he understood that you cannot interpret circumstances as good or bad under the immediate circumstances. Because time changes things. You know why we love the stories in the Bible? When people got in trouble and they struggled through, believed God, that a great miracle happened. You know why we love those stories? They're already over. We weren't there. We didn't have to go through them. We get to read about them. Praise God. But our story's still being written. Ours is still being written. So we have to be careful about trying to interpret those things. Listen to this. Talk about interpreting something for we charismatics. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just listen. Dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come. And I, Paul, tried again and again. But Satan prevented us. We tried again and again to come to you. But Satan prevented us. Now, do you want to know what Paul said that they should do about the preventing, hindering work of the devil? You know what he said? Nothing. Listen to this. We tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. After all, what gives us hope and joy? What is our proud reward and crown? Why, it is you. Yes, you bring us much joy. As we see, do you know, he doesn't even mention the devil. Are you there? I mean, come on. You'd at least thought that after he said, and the devil prevented us, you'd at least thought that he would have said, where's the prayer team? You prayer warriors, you need to pull that dude down so we can do the will of God. No, Paul knew that the devil is no match for God. Paul knew that God is in charge. No matter what vehicle gets used, God is in charge of times and seasons. He knew that. So when it came down to him going to Rome, he felt for years that he was going to end up in Rome. He writes about it in his letters. He certainly didn't think that in God's timing, he would be going to Rome in chains. But he also certainly knew that God was over all of that, and that none of that was going to beset him without God's will being done in his life. The dilemma is when we feel that we know the will of God, that is, rather than resting and waiting, rather than praying out of a place of peace, we feel pressure to try to make something happen. Give me the slide with Abraham and Sarah. You know the story of Abraham and Sarah? When God promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations, Abraham was 75. Isaac was born when Abraham was how old? 100. It was 25 years after God said, I'm going to make from you many nations. You're going to have offspring. It was 25 years later, or 24 years later, that God shows up again and says, a year from now, you're going to have a baby. Now's the time. 25 years. But in the middle of those 25 years, Abraham and Sarah looked at each other and said, okay, wait a minute. The will of God is that we have a son. The only way we can have a son is for somebody to get pregnant. I can't get pregnant, but my younger servant girl can. So impregnate Hagar and let's get the will of God done. And by the way, those two boys are still fighting today. Because rather than, okay, it's the will of God, but I'm not in charge of the time. It was, it's the will of God, let's make it happen. That's where they messed up. Moses is raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Unbeknownst to all of them, the woman that becomes his nurse is actually his mother. And somewhere in that process of Moses growing up, he realizes he's not an Egyptian. He's an Israelite. And it says when he turned 40 years old, it began to trouble his heart, break his heart, that his own people were being ruled over so harshly. So Moses decided to become the deliverer by killing one Egyptian at a time. He goes out, he sees an Egyptian abusing an Israelite, and he kills him. And all of a sudden he realizes, I'm in big trouble. 40 years old. He takes off, runs, leaves. Now, was it the will of God that Moses deliver his people? Yes. But now he spends 40 years taking care of sheep in the desert. I haven't spent a lot of time around real sheep, but I've spent enough to know that you take care of real sheep, that will make you appreciate God's sheep. They stink. They bite. They're obstinate. Oh, and sheep are too. 40 years, he's given up all hope of any kind of a calling or dream that he ever thought came to him 40 years back. Now, 40 years later, he sees this burning bush thing. You can imagine his skepticism. And Moses' ministry actually started when he was 80 years old. He wasn't out of time. He was in time. God was doing it. Saul became king over Israel when he was 30, but he'd only ruled 2 years when he disobeyed so badly that Samuel comes and says, the kingdom has been taken from you. The only problem is, Saul ruled as the king for another 40 years. David was 15 in the middle of that time when Samuel came to him and anointed him to be king. David was 15 when Samuel said, you are the next king over Israel. He did not become king for 15 years. And oh, by the way, 14 of those years, Saul was chasing him down literally every day, trying to kill him. At one point, during this ongoing struggle between these two, David and his small group of men are hiding in a cave. And Saul, with his large group of men, come right by the cave where David and his group are hiding. And Saul is looking for a toilet. Now, really, that's what it says. Looking to relieve himself. And so he went into that cave. David and his men are hiding on the other side of the rock. Saul comes in and does what you do to do your business. And David is right there. And Saul, his enemy, is right there. And David's man leans over and whispers in his ear. And you know what he said? This is the time. God has brought your... You know you've been anointed to be king. You know that's true. You know this man has already lost the kingdom. You know that's true. This is the time. God has delivered him in your hand. Take your knife, slit his throat, make yourself king. But David understood God's heart enough to know that he was not going to make himself be anything. He was going to wait until God made it happen. Although he couldn't hardly resist it, so he did reach over while Saul was preoccupied doing his business, and he cut a little piece off of Saul's robe. Later on, when Saul walked out, got over on the hill so he was far enough away, David stood up and yelled to Saul, held up the piece of his garment and said, you see how close I was to killing you? I'm a better man than you. I could have killed you. You've been chasing me down. And the next verse says, and David's heart smote him for his pride. His conscience hit him because he was being arrogant. He was a man that was learning to let God bring time and his purposes together without forcing it. And on and on and on it goes. When you and I have some understanding of time, it will give us faith to wait when we need to wait and act when we need to act. When the Babylonians come and destroy Israel, Jeremiah prophesies 70 years. 70 years this is going to last. 70 years later, Nehemiah and Ezra are in captivity. They're reading Jeremiah's prophecy, and they read there where it says 70 years. 70 years. And they started counting. And they looked at each other and said, "This is the 70th year. We can go back and rebuild." Up until that moment, none of the Jews had the faith to do that. But when they realized that God's will was now also God's time, it gave them faith. The work didn't go easy. It was hard. They were being fought every day. At one point, it said they went for days and they never took their clothes off. They just laid down and slept an hour, got up and worked. At one point, they had a trowel to spread the mortar in one hand and a sword in the other. It didn't make it easy just because it was God's will and God's time, but they had the faith to persevere because they realized that God's will has now become God's time. There's a time coming when we're going to rebuild that auditorium. Not time yet, but it will be. And when it is, God's going to give us the faith, the determination to do that. The things that God has promised to you individually, God will make good on his promise. He will make good on his promise. And by the way, next week we're going to be talking about, because God does give us these choices, and we sometimes make really, really bad ones, that our God is also in the business of redeeming our bad choices. You there? Would you stand with me, please? Moses had to wait 80 years, 80 years, before the will of God fully came to pass in his life. And then it wasn't easy, but it was the will of God. The Apostle Paul spent middle age, the most productive time of his life, locked up in a Roman prison, unable to go and do what he wanted to do. But it was the will of God. There are things that God has for you now and in your future. What he doesn't want you to do is to be nervous about, "Well, I might miss the time." No, you won't. You won't. Because you've got a good father. And he will get through to you one way or another because of his love for you. But there are several of you that have felt for a long time a sense that God has more for you to do. He does. But he's going to bring the time together with his purpose. And you'll see the provision to do what you've been called to do. Father, we are grateful that you are forever faithful. We ask you, Lord, to make the written word become a living word, to encourage us, to guide us, to help us to wait in rest and peace. Lord, may we wait in Sabbath while you arrange all the circumstances so that your will comes to pass in our lives, the lives of our family, the lives of our spiritual family. We're waiting on you for the time. But we're ready to move when you say move. We'll wait until then, but we will move when you say move. We thank you. In Jesus' name.
Join us on this new covenant journey at markdrake.org.